This evening we're going to consider another text in the book of Jeremiah. Over the last 3 or 4 months we've looked at a number of passages in this amazing book. Most recently was on Father's Day when we studied chapter 35 and the story of the Rechabites in our morning service. Before that we had a sermon on a Sunday evening from chapter 27 about God's sovereignty over the nations. And we've also had sermons from chapter 7 and chapter 3. Tonight I'd like to take you to some words in chapter 22. So please, if you would, turn there now. Jeremiah chapter 22, and we'll take our reading from verse 10 in just a moment's time. I'm sure you've all heard the expression, "I'm preaching to the choir." It means that the people you're speaking to already believe what you're saying to them. They need no convincing. I'm very confident that this is exactly what I'm doing tonight, preaching to the choir. But sometimes the choir needs preaching too. Now, we need reminding of basic fundamental truths. We need them reinforced. We need them impressed upon our hearts once again. And that's because the world, the flesh and the devil are constantly trying to move us away from these truths. Our enemies never give up. They never stop. In the age in which we live, an age dominated by social media and the entertainment industry, there is an unremitting avalanche of worldly, godless, carnal thinking that comes across our path. Every day we're confronted with ideas and values and ways of seeing the world that are opposed to the truth, opposed to what God says is good. And this exposure can subtly alter our beliefs. It can influence our attitudes, weaken our commitment to the truth. We can become less concerned about what God says is good and right. As God's redeemed people, our values can end up being not that different to the world's values. And when that happens, our testimony suffers and we suffer. Brothers and sisters, it's always bad for us when we move away from what the Bible says. And so it's necessary to come back to the basics time and again. Back to creation, back to the gospel, back to the Ten Commandments, back to simple doctrine and biblical morality. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to give earnest heed, pay serious attention to some things which we have heard, some things which we already know. And I'm sure it will be good for all of us, but perhaps this might be a timely reminder for some. Maybe these are things that are slipping in your life. I know you already know this, but the primary lesson this evening is summed up in the title of my sermon. Greed is a wicked sin. That comes through ever so clearly in our text. God hates greed. Greed is a wicked sin. And so let's read the passage and then we'll pray and commit our time to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 22, reading from verse 10 down to verse 19. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbour's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, this is a very sobering portion of Scripture before us tonight. I pray that you would, in your grace and mercy, help us to understand it. I pray that you would help us to take heed to the warning that we have here. We pray that you would give us grace to apply the things that we learn. We love you, and we thank you for all your blessings that come to us through your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To help us understand what the Lord is saying by the pen of his prophet here, I want to quickly give you the background. We need to know about three kings that followed each other in succession. We need to start with King Josiah. King Josiah was basically a good king. He was a reforming king who cleaned up the temple and reinstated the Passover. He had a long reign in Judah from about 640 BC to 609. Towards the latter years of his reign, there were two empires that were heading for a confrontation. The Babylonian Empire, which was expanding, and the Kingdom of Egypt, which was also exerting its influence beyond its historical borders. And that showdown famously came at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, which the Babylonians won. The forces of Egypt were badly defeated. Some years before this, under the leadership of Pharaoh Necho II, the army of Egypt moved north through the land of Judah with a view to engaging the forces of Babylon up near the river Euphrates. If Pharaoh is to be believed, he wasn't seeking war with Judah, he was just passing through. But nevertheless, King Josiah led his soldiers out into battle with the Egyptians, and he was killed. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29, and 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 through 27. After Josiah's death, his fourth son, Shalom, also called Jehoahaz, was made king by the people of Judah. Why his fourth son and not his first, second, or third son, I don't know. But Shalom's reign was short-lived. He reigned for only 3 months before Pharaoh Necho came and took him away as a captive into Egypt. And it's likely that Pharaoh imposed tribute upon the kingdom. Judah had to pay taxes to Egypt. We read about King Shalom in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 31 to 33. And it's his story that Jeremiah refers to in chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. When Jeremiah says, Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. That's King Shalom, King Jehoahaz. And Jeremiah tells us this in verse 11. Shalom wasn't coming back. He shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. After deposing Shalom, Pharaoh Necho appointed a man called Jehoiakim to the throne. He is also called Eliakim in the Bible. And he was the second son of Josiah. We read about his accession to the throne in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 34 through 36. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a bad king. And a good number of Jeremiah's sermons and speeches are addressed to Jehoiakim or deal with the spiritual and moral conditions in Judah under his reign. His name appears 23 times in the book of Jeremiah, and he was the king who famously cut up and burned the scroll that contained the word from the Lord. Our text here in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 through 19, is a condemnation of Jehoiakim's behaviour and a prophecy concerning his death. And I want to make one observation based upon what we read and elaborate on it. And it'll come as no surprise given what I've already said. Now here's the one point for our sermon tonight. God hates greed and the sins it leads to. God hates greed and the sins it leads to. Now, this is seen in the way Jeremiah describes Jehoiakim's behaviour, and we'll get to that in a moment, but I want to start at the end of the text. God was going to judge Jehoiakim with a shameful death. Verse 19, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. His body would be thrown out of the city and left to rot in the open field. That's what this verse means. He would not be honoured like the kings who'd come before him, and he wouldn't be mourned either. They shall not lament for him. There would be no royal funeral procession, no weeping in the streets for a revered king. The circumstances of Jehoiakim's death are not recorded in the scriptures. The last thing we read about him is that Nebuchadnezzar deposed him and took him away in chains. The Jewish historian Josephus, writing in the first century, records that Nebuchadnezzar slew Jehoiakim along with high-ranking officers and then commanded Jehoiakim's body to be thrown before the walls without any burial. This prophecy concerning his death shows how wicked he was. It was a sign of how much God detested his sin. The usual ceremonies would not be observed. The normal level of respect shown to deceased rulers would not be shown to him. There were bad kings before him, but at least they got a decent burial. He would not. His corpse would be treated like the corpse of an animal, desecrated, shamed. And Jehoiakim did many wicked things, but what is detailed in this passage, what seems to have been especially egregious to the Lord, was his greed. The portrait that is painted here is of a man driven by greed, driven by an intense, selfish desire for property and power and pleasure, and he used his position to accumulate all of these things at the expense of others, by walking all over his own people, by mistreating them, by oppressing them. His greed was manifest in a number of ways. It led him to commit some terrible sins. First of all, there was exploitation and fraud. Look once again at verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbour's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. This is very strong language. A woe in Scripture is an oracle of doom. It's a pronouncement of divine displeasure and judgment. Obviously, Jehoiakim had a building project going. And by what we read in the next verse, that building project was his own house. And he engaged people to work on this building. But he didn't pay them. He exploited his own subjects. He defrauded them of their wages. He treated them like slaves. This is what greed does to some people. They want a nice house, or they want to expand their business, but they want to spend as little as possible. They love their money. They don't want to part with it. They're all about increasing their wealth, and this selfishness causes them to be unfair in their business dealings. They don't pay when they said they'd pay. They don't pay what they said they'd pay. They don't pay what the law says they have to pay. They exploit people. They defraud them of what is owed to them. God hates this. God hates it when workers are treated this way, when they're exploited and defrauded. In this text, a woe is pronounced against those who do these things. But listen to some other scriptures. This is not left-wing socialist propaganda. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the heart of God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbour, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. The people were to pay their workers at the end of the day. Those workers needed that money to buy food for the evening meal, and to buy food for their family. Employers were to pay their workers promptly, not to withhold their wages. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. You should pay him. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice how God regards those who oppress the hireling in their wages. He puts them alongside sorcerers, occultists, those who practice witchcraft. He puts them in the same category as adulterers, sexually immoral people. He ranks them next to those who swear falsely. God takes this practice seriously. It's a great evil to oppress the hireling in his wages, and God comes in judgment to those who do it. And then listen to what James says. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. It's powerful stuff. The Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the army of heaven, his ears are open to the cry of those who've been defrauded of their wages. And those who've committed this fraud, those who've exploited these labourers, misery, we're told, shall come upon them. There is comfort here for those who have been exploited in this way, and maybe you have been. The Lord will make things right one day. You can be assured of that. But there is also a warning. We should never allow greed to take hold of us such that we treat people this way. To exploit someone who works for us, to defraud them of what is rightfully owed to them, is to do a most unchristian thing. It's to do a wicked thing. Jehoiakim's greed was manifest in the way he exploited and defrauded those who worked on his building project. It also led to pride and arrogance. Look, please, at verses 13 and 14 and the first part of verse 15. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbour's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar, that is, it's lined with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? The question at the beginning of verse 15 reveals Jehoiakim's heart. He was lifted up in pride. He arrogantly thought that the grandeur of his palace is what would assure his reign. But God says through the mouth of his prophet, do you think you reign as king because you live in a beautiful palace? Do you think you're going to continue as king because you've managed to build such a grand house? And the house he was building, as spectacular as it might have been, really had nothing to do with his reign as king. Jehoiakim sat on the throne of Judah at the discretion of the Lord. But he didn't believe that. He didn't recognize that. He thought he could secure the throne by living in such grand surroundings. You know, that building, his palace would project authority and stability and would stave off any threats. You know, greed does this. It moves people to think that by acquiring possessions and power, they can secure their future. They can be the captain of their soul and the master of their fate, to quote the famous poem. Greed leads to pride and arrogance. It takes people away from the truth, from recognizing their utter dependence upon the hand of the Lord. It keeps people from bowing the knee to his sovereignty. Instead of going down upon their faces before him, they stand up and say with impudence, "I can look after myself. I can make my own way in life. I don't need God." Beloved, God hates this attitude. This attitude of arrogant self-sufficiency and autonomy, the attitude that Jehoiakim displayed. Listen to some verses that make this plain. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And what's at the top of the list? A proud look. A proud look. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." And then James chapter 4, verse 6, a verse we well know, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." That word resisteth means more than just to push back. It means to oppose. It's an old military term that carries the idea of going to battle against. You see, God doesn't just ignore the proud or hold them back. God goes into battle against the proud. God hates pride. And we might think we're immune to this, but we're not. We're especially vulnerable when we enjoy material success. When God blesses us with a house or with money in the bank or with opportunities to spend our money on things we enjoy, we think we're doing okay and we can fall into wanting even more and we can start to think that, hey, we've got the knack of this. We've got control of our life and of our future, and if we sell and buy and invest and work, we can get more and do even more enjoyable things, and God gets forgotten. His providence, his sovereignty, our need for him, these things drift out of our thinking. It's subtle, but it happens. We become self-sufficient and proud. And it would be appropriate for God to say to us when we're like this, you know, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar?" Do you think you're in control? Do you think you're going to be okay? Do you think your future is secure because you've now got a nice house and a car and money in the bank? We have to be ever so careful that we don't give place to greed. When we find ourselves wanting more, we have to examine that desire very carefully. You know, sometimes pursuing more and better is perfectly okay. Sometimes it's not. Greed left unchecked, together with material prosperity, will make us proud. And pride is a wicked sin, and it goes before destruction. In Jehoiakim's life, greed led to exploitation and fraud. It made him proud and arrogant. And then finally, we see that it moved him to commit acts of violence and oppression and even murder. Look, please, at verse 17. "But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it." That's a damning phrase, isn't it? "But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness." The Hebrew word translated covetousness literally means plunder. Usually it refers to unjust or dishonest gain. The prophet says to Jehoiakim, "This is what you live for. This is what dominates your thinking. This is what drives you, a desire for plunder. You're consumed by greed. As a result, you shed innocent blood, you oppress people, and you do violence." This is what greed does when it's given free rein in a person's life. They end up doing awful things. Ripping people off, especially the vulnerable, the weak, the poor, the elderly. That's the idea of oppression here. That leads to violence and even to murder. Now, James tells us this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Again, a familiar text. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." You want things and you can't get them, and you let that want, you let that desire grow and fester, and what happens? Wars and fightings. Wars and fightings. You kill and desire to have. Again, God hates this. God hates the oppression and the violence that is perpetrated against vulnerable people by those who are greedy. Listen to what he says in Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 through 24. This is the heart of God for the victims of greed. He says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." These were the most vulnerable people in Israel. "If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." But that's serious, isn't it? Very serious. That is the heart of God for the victims of greed and oppression and exploitation. As I was meditating on this, it occurred to me, how often is domestic violence the product of greed? That greed leads to a dispute, and that dispute ends in assault. How often are cases of neglect the result of greed? The parent spends what little money the family has on their own pleasures, and the children are not provided for. How often is greed the root cause of so many of the problems that plague our society? And this is not theoretical. This is all around us, and this is what greed can do to us. Not that it will necessarily drive us to committing crime, but it can turn us into people who do awful things, who treat people very badly. Greed can cost us our marriage. It can cost us our relationship with our children. We can end up behaving unethically in business or in our workplace and lose our career or our reputation. We hear it from time to time, don't we? Now, they just got greedy. Now, they were doing fine, but they got greedy. And that was their downfall. Exploitation and fraud, pride and arrogance, violence, oppression and murder. These are what characterized the life of Jehoiakim. This is what his greed produced. He lived an utterly sinful life, and as a consequence he died a shameful death, and today he is in hell suffering for his sins. Now, this is a sobering story. This is a text that comes at us with great weight, and so it should. Greed is a wicked sin. Let's be ever so careful not to let it take root in our lives. Amen.